are very applicable. So it's sort of both sides of the coin. So today, hopefully, you'll see the application. Hopefully, you see that every week of the scripture, because all scripture is to be applied, not just for knowledge's sake. But I've entitled this service or this sermon, Unity Yet Diversity. Unity Yet Diversity. So beginning with verse 4 in chapter 4, he said, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And you know, we should just say thank you, Jesus, for that verse right there, that he's in us all. Amen. Verse 7 then says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captives captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and we're so thankful to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God is here moving. And God, we believe, Lord, that you've already touched hearts, already changed lives. God, now we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and bring growth and truth into our hearts, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God. Change the way we think today according to your word. So God, if there's any wicked way in us, if there's a wicked thought in us, Lord, we submit those things to you for you to change the way we think. Lord, you said that we have your mind and we want to operate in the mind of Christ. So God, today we are very humble before you. We are people of great need, and we recognize, Lord, we have needs today. And Lord, we cannot solve our own problems, but you can. And we know your solution to our problems is found in Jesus. So as we talk about Jesus today, as we lift him up, I pray, God, that you would change the way we think and who we are to reflect your Son. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul starts off in this scripture and he basically gives us seven elements of unity. And it's all centered upon the Trinity. And it's really easy to miss that if you're not careful. But he's talking about unity, 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 unity. There's one, 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 right? Seven times he talks this. There's one body. The body is the church of Jesus Christ. He says there's one spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the same writer then says, "By one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So again, he's reemphasizing the same thing. "Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, have been made to drink into one spirit." He says there's one hope. And Peter writes in 1 Peter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, I love that term, a living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I find that many Christians lose their hope. A lot of people in the world don't have hope. But Christians, we have not only hope, we have a living hope. Our hope is alive. Why? Because it's based on the Word of God, which is living. And it's also mostly based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. Your hope is tied to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Our hope is alive. There is no problem that you will ever face in life that you should be hopeless in. Because God can change it. And He will change it if you allow Him to. He says that we have one Lord. Our Lord is Jesus. Right? So I want you to see this. He is painting to us a picture of the Trinity. Even though He's saying one, 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 you put it all together, you're seeing a picture of the Trinity. One Spirit, He says. Now He says, we have one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, He says, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our Lord. He is the only Lord. There is one way. There's not many ways to the Father. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one. We can be narrow-minded when it comes to that. There's one faith. And this word faith here is not a verb. It's a noun, okay? Many times we use the word faith like it's a verb. Here He's speaking specifically of the word as a noun. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we have one faith and one body, He says. The body is the church of Jesus Christ. So when God looks down and He sees the church, He doesn't see Baptist. He doesn't see the Methodist or the Presbyterians. Are the Assemblies of God, or whatever name is over your door, He does not label you that way. You label you that way. He labels you as His family, as His body, as the church. Now, I believe there's good things in the fact that we have difference, right? There's difference, but there's unity. Difference, but unity. We'll get to that. So He says there's one faith or one baptism. I believe this baptism. Now, according to Hebrews, it talks about us leaving the elementary teachings of baptisms. So He talks like there's more than one baptism. I believe this baptism is the baptism of water. John chapter 3, verse 5. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? And Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So He's talking about the water baptism. And then the last thing, the last unit, is one God and Father. That's God the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, He said, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. You don't get to make it up. You don't get to get in your mind and make your own God. You can do that if you want to, but you can be wrong too, right? There is one God. There's one Jesus. There's one Spirit of God. There's one faith. There's one baptism, He says. One Lord. You get this? The elements of unity. And then verse 7, He says, but to each one of us. Now, I think you ought to circle that word but. Because that's a big one. You see, but is a conjunction. It's not and. So He's not conjoining two similar thoughts. But usually conjoins two very opposite thoughts. He is speaking of unity. We have one, 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 right? Unity, but to each one. That means you. Me, John, every one of us have been given gifts, he says. But to each one. So he's saying there is unity in the body of Christ, yet, but there's diversity. Now this is a big deal, whether you know it or not. Because a lot of denominations skip over this verse. And if you skip over this verse, then you're going to want everyone to look like you. Because in our minds, I am the perfect example of a Christian. So you ought to wear your hair like I wear my hair. You ought to dress like I dress. You ought to talk like I talk. And he says, that's ridiculous. I didn't create one flavor. I created lots of flavors. You see, I think the Lord loves diversity. I think that's why he made such weird people like you. God loves the weirdos, of which you should say, thank you, Jesus. I am thankful in the church of Jesus Christ. Not Bridge of Hope, the church. I am thankful that we have unity under him, yet diversity to be ourselves. That's a big deal. You don't have to dress alike. Some of you grew up and you couldn't wear makeup. You got a little older and you thought, dear God, I need makeup. Thank God for makeup. He goes on then in verses 8 through about verse 11. And he talks about some things that people find extremely different and extremely difficult to understand. He is quoting or partially quoting Psalm 68 verse 18. So David got a glimpse of this prophetically and wrote about this in the book of Psalms. But he says he ascended. We know Jesus ascended, right? Because there's people watching him ascend. What we don't know is what we didn't get to see is that before he ascended, he descended. That's scriptural. He descended. Now Matthew chapter 12 verse 40 says, and this was Jesus talking, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was telling us so much of the things that Jesus said, we just didn't get it. We didn't understand it when he was talking about it until it actually happened. You know, it's always easier to see hindsight, right? It's always easier to look behind us and say, oh man, why did I do that? Or, you know, the Lord was leading me in this decision. I see it now, but I didn't see it when I was walking through it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that he made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. You think, what in the world is that talking about? Well, you got to ask yourself, what happened to the righteous people in the Old Testament? They didn't go to heaven. They couldn't go to heaven. Why? Because they wasn't covered in the blood of Jesus. Their sins were still there. Until the blood of Jesus was spread, we carried our own sin. Now, in the Old Testament, they would atone, they would cover, but the Bible says that Abraham was made righteous by what he believed. So, where did these righteous people go? They went into a special place called paradise, which was part of hell. It was actually a good part of hell, if there's a good part of hell. You remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? And a lot of people think that was a parable, but it wasn't a parable, because when Jesus told a parable, many times he'd start it off, he'd say, this is a parable, or he would not use exact names. This was an actual event. When Jesus began to talk about this, he said there was a poor guy named Lazarus. Well, that tells you this really happened. And there was a rich man who did very well for his life, never considered God. And they both died. And the poor man, Lazarus, went and he was abiding in the presence of Abraham. Matter of fact, in his arms. And the rich man lifted up his voice and said to Abraham, he said, send Lazarus over here. Let him dip his fingers in some water and cool my tongue. And Abraham said, nobody can go between the two. So we know this stuff. I know this sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? It's pretty far-fetched. But it's scriptural. So you got to try to wrap your mind around this. When Jesus died on the cross, he went into hell. And as he went there, he went for those righteous people. And I believe it went something like this. I believe he goes to Abraham and all those that had lived a righteous life. And he said, guys, this is what you've been waiting for. You see these holes in my hands? You see this cut in my side? Blood has been spilt for you. They understood blood. They understood all about the blood covenant. You see, he was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the one time that they understood this blood pays for it all. The Bible says he took the captives, those in hell at the time that were held captive, and he led them captive. He took them out of hell. He says, guys, the blood has been spilt. No longer do you have to just stay in this holding place, but now we can go and enjoy the inheritance that my Father has prepared for you. Let's get out of this place. What say you? And I think there was a shout in hell at that point, or shout in paradise, however you want to see it. And Jesus led the captives, the righteous people, into the presence of God because blood had been spilt. Blood had been applied to the mercy seat. That's the life in which we live. Because the Bible says when you die, you go immediately into the presence of God. Why? Because blood has been spilt. Because of the work that's been done on that cross right there. Your sins are forgiven. You don't bear it anymore. You don't have to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for you. So I know this is maybe a little bit hard for you to comprehend, but it's important that you catch it. There's three things that he accomplished. He liberated the righteous, immortal souls from captivity. He led them captive to heaven. And then the third thing is this. He gave gifts to men. That's what the scripture says. I think it's real easy to miss that. He gave gifts to men, and he gave gifts to men with a purpose. You see, and then he talks about the five offices of the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he begins to talk about them. Now, I want to tell you this. These are not the only gifts that God placed in the church. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about the grace gifts. The grace gift is for each and every one of us. So it may be gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, gifts of administration, gifts of leadership. Those gifts in Romans chapter 12, he talks about those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts through the Spirit of God, of which we were a witness today, right? As the Spirit of the Lord began to move Sister Hudspeth to speak out, that was a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, whatever you want to call it. It was a word from heaven that God deposited in her spirit, and she spoke it out. Those gifts are still active today. So he says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And then he tells us why. But let's talk about those for just a second. Now, I believe the easiest way to explain this portion of Scripture is by taking your left hand and looking at it. The apostle is your thumb. He's the sent one. Now, many people believe that the apostles were just the 12 guys, and then apostleship died out. That's ridiculous. Why would you think the apostles died out, but you don't think pastors and teachers and evangelists? And why would you think one died, but the others remain? They're still all active today, and they ought to all be in the church. Why? Because they're a gift to the church. They're a gift to the body of Christ. An apostle is one that is sent out that sets things in order. So many, we would call them probably today missionaries. They're going to overseas. They're starting churches. They're an apostle. I like to think of the apostle as the thumb, because the apostle is the only one that touches every other office. Nobody else touches the office. See, the apostle speaks into the life of the prophet. He speaks into the life of the evangelist. He speaks into the life of the pastor. He speaks into the life of the teacher. Does that make sense to you? And then there's prophets. A prophet is one that foretells or forthtells under the Spirit's inspiration. According to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Now there's an office of this, and then there's people that just move in the gift of prophecy. He's the pointer. A prophet points the way. He can tell futuristic things, but more times than not, he just sort of tells you the way it is. Prophets can be a little bit harsh. So do you remember the story about when David sinned with Bathsheba? And he took another man's wife and then took that man's life? And he was unrepentant. He was trying to hide his sin. And a man called Nathan, who was a prophet, come and talk to the king, David. And David, as the king, could have took Nathan's life like that. Prophets really don't care. They really don't count that cost. They just really, they're inspired by God to give you a message, and they will speak it out. But that's why you got to say in the New Testament, prophecy is to edify, it's to exhort, it's to encourage. So Nathan went to David and he said, you know, there was a guy that had 99 sheep. And he found this guy, another farmer that only had one sheep. And the guy that had 99 went and stole the one man's sheep that only had one. He went and took that sheep and took it away from him. And David, it infuriated David. And David said, that man needs to pay the price. That man ought to do this and that man ought to do that. And David looks at the king and he said, David, you are that man. You have many wives, many concubines, and yet you stole a man's wife. Immediately, David is convicted by the Spirit of God. Why? Because a prophet came into his life. God has not stopped the office of prophets. Everybody, every church ought to have all these offices, not housed, but access to them. So they ought to be moving. Then there's evangelists. He's the middle finger. I won't hold it up alone. But you know, when we hold that middle finger up alone, you know, it says go to hell, basically, right? You're flipping somebody. No, you don't do that. But I know you don't do that. But other people do that, right? Every once in a while when you're passing a car, they decide to wave with you with one digit instead of all the whole hand. They're not sending a friendly message, right? They're sending a very unfriendly message. I find that evangelists will go into a town and they will bring the Word of God in such a way that pastors and teachers don't bring it. There can be a little bit of in your face. They can say things that the pastor has a difficult time saying because they're not going to be there long. They're going to move on out. Right? So God uses those people to encourage us. And then the last thing, or the fourth thing, now if you'll notice your fourth finger, if you'll notice my fourth finger, it's got something on it. You know what that is? It's a wedding ring. Because pastors are married to the church. That fourth digit is the pastor. It's only, that word there is only used, only transcribed as pastor a couple different times. Most of the time when you read that word in our Bible from the original Greek, it's actually shepherd. See, the pastor is the shepherd to the church. Now, this is the one we are more familiar with. And all of us said, well, we recognize pastors. Yeah, we do. Pastors are to nourish and care for the sheep. But they also clean out the stables from where the sheep have been. That's not the most enjoyable job, right? To clean out the stables. But a lot of times pastors get the shovel and the gloves and they have to clean up the mess where the sheep have been. God bless you. If you read Psalms 23, it's all about the shepherd and how he cares for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are under shepherds. But the Bible also talks about shepherds and hirelings. I find that today in the church, we have a lot of hirelings. We have a lot of people filling pulpits that are doing it for other reasons than a God call. You need to be careful with that. Now, I want to tell you, apostles can pastor a church. An evangelist can pastor a church. A prophet can pastor a church, and so can a teacher. In my life, I've had one pastor in my life. One. Now, I've had several people fill the pulpit, but only one pastor. And you can tell the difference, guys. I've had an evangelist as a pastor. And man, and he was a great pastor. But his heart was evangelism. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit of a personal story. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, I can take you to the spot. I was outside in my driveway and we had an old basketball put up on a telephone post. And I was sitting there playing basketball. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he began to call me into the ministry. And I had been a part of a church that had a young minister that made a few mistakes and the church crucified him. And I happened to love that man a whole lot. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if this is you talking to me, come back when I'm 30. Because I don't want to be a young pastor. Now, you may say, Eric, that's wrong. And it probably was. But you know what happened? I didn't remember that statement at all until I was 30 years old. And one time when I was 30 years old, we were living apart. Treva was still in Murray. I was in Evansville. I was running a store, opening a store called Venture. And so I was didn't have cell phones back then. Didn't have cable TV. I mean, I had nothing. It was bare bones. I lived in a little bitty apartment by myself, waiting for the kids to get out of school, and she was going to move. So I prayed a lot. And as I prayed one night, the Lord revisited his call on me. And the Lord began, and I thought immediately, the first thing I thought of, and hadn't thought of it in years, was I remember this conversation when I was about 14 years old. I forgot it, but the Lord never did. He began to call me to preach the gospel. But in my mind, I separated the fact. I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. But I won't pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. Last thing in the world I wanted to do was be a pastor. So in this store, we were doing some team building exercises. And we were going around and they were saying, hey, do you know what people say about you? I think it's an interesting question. And I was just as dumb as I could be. And I thought, no, I don't know what anybody's saying about me. And one lady began to laugh. And she said, surely you know what we say about you. And I said, no, I don't know. What are you saying about me? She said, you're the old mother hen of the building, you know. She said, you try to mother everybody. It's a little bit humbling. But as I look back, I see that's a call of a pastor. When I was 17 years old, I was going into college and I took this test. And it's a personality test, and it tells you what career you should choose. And it said I should become a funeral home director. and I thought, dear God, they're telling me I should deal with dead people. You know, that's my personality. You'll do better with the dead than you will with the living. Well, the funeral home directors don't deal with dead people, but I didn't know that at 17. They deal with the families, right? Again, another sign that the Lord says, I've got a calling on your life. I'm telling you this so that you may reflect over your life and see if God has got a calling on your life. Because God doesn't do it once. God gives you several things where he is calling and revisiting. So I was 50 years old before I stepped into pastoring. But about 30 years old, I took a job as a senior citizen director. A little bitty senior citizen center. Averaged 9 people when I went there. And after I was there for a while, I realized that I wasn't just the senior citizen director, but I was pastoring these people. I was going to their home when they were sick or if they missed. I visited them. When they go to the hospital, I would go have prayer with them. I thought that was normal until I found out I was the only one in the state of Kentucky that did hospital visitation and prayed for the sick. You know, I'm like, I thought all of us did that. No, you're the only one, Eric. I was pastoring these people. Why? Because I couldn't escape what God had called me and who God had called me to be. Right? It was an anointing set up on my life. So we won't talk about that forever, but the last thing is teachers. Now the book of James says, don't covet to be a teacher. Don't bring this on yourself, because judgment is going to be more profound for the teacher. But there are people that have a natural ability of expounding the Word of God. Now most pastors operate in that teaching ability. And again, teachers many times will fill that void also as pastors. But then he answers the question, why? Why, God? Why in your supreme wisdom did you see that we needed the offices? The offices, let me just say this right off, the offices are not to be worshipped. They are to be honored, but not worshipped. I find that the church gets this off once in a while. That once in a while, we will see the offices and we will try to elevate the office to the point that's not right. Are you following with me? Are you tracking me? We need to be careful that we worship Jesus. That all the offices are filled by men and women. We don't worship men and women, folks. And you need to be really careful. You know, I find that most mature Christians have been hurt somewhere in their life by the church. And I think it's because we get it out of order. And we begin to elevate men rather than God. And when you elevate a man, I will guarantee you, he will disappoint you. He will disappoint you. So should we respect the offices? Yes, you should. Should you thank God that he put the offices in the church? Absolutely. Should you worship them? Absolutely not. Don't do that. You're setting yourself up for major failure. So why then do we have these offices in the church? There's 10 things that I feel like that he points out. And the very first one is, so to equip you. The word equip means to mend. To mend a bone back together. So my job as the pastor is to equip you so that you can be surgeons, so that you can do the work of the ministry. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, but shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. Too much of the time, you're quiet on me, but that's okay. Just listen. Too much of the time, we look at the office of the pastor and we say, go get him, pastor. Ooh, win the loss, pastor. Go do this, pastor. Go do that, pastor. And we got it wrong. We got it wrong. Scripture says my job is to equip you to say, go get them, Deb. Go get them, Ruth. Go win the lost. Go feed the hungry. Go pray for the sick. I love the portion of the service where we bring the deacons up here. And you will notice that I keep in my seat most all the time. And that's hard for me, quite honestly. But I believe, I want these families to minister because that's what the word says. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I believe the word. I'm a literalist. I believe the word. I believe that if we will act upon it, if we'll live it, if we'll believe it, if we'll do it, it will work for us. You know, there's lots of people that believe in prayer. At least they say they do, but they don't pray. You know, most churches don't anoint with oil anymore. Why not? I mean, that's scripture, right? Do I have the right to go through the scripture and say, well, this doesn't apply anymore, and that doesn't apply anymore, and this doesn't apply anymore? And then you got to take it from me that I'm smarter than the word. Well, I will tell you which parts of the Bible are relevant and which parts are not. That's scary. I don't want to trust in a man. I would rather trust in God, that his word is true. And when I enact it to the best of my knowledge, I'll see it happen. You know, I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about the laying on of hands. And we lay hands on people as we pray for them. But lately I've been thinking, you know, that's probably so much more than what we think. How about physical therapists or chiropractors? They lay their hands on you. I've been going to a chiropractor lately. He's got his hands all over me, cracking and popping. I sound like the Cheerios or Rice Krispies of the snap, crackle, pop. There he goes. You know, my son, who is a doctor, he brought something to me yesterday that I thought was so interesting. He said, you know, in the book of John, Jesus said, greater works will you do. He said, Dad, have you ever thought that could be the advancement of medicine? I said, no, I never thought that. He said, you think about how many people that medicine heals. We have eradicated certain diseases. So, Eric, what are you talking about, Eric? I'm trying to expand your little brain. And I don't mean that negatively. I just find that we have tunnel vision sometimes. We begin to look at the Word of God like this. And I'm thinking, maybe we need to open up just a little bit. Maybe the Word of God is bigger than our little minds. But all I know is we need to walk and do in the part that we understand. Even if you don't know how it works. I don't know why putting oil on someone's forehead and putting my hand on them and praying a prayer. I don't know how they get well, but I can testify to one thing, they get well. I don't understand how tithing works, but I can tell you I've seen many, many times when God comes through and honors that commitment. Most of the things in the Word of God, I don't know how he does it. I just know he does it, right? So the very first thing is my job and the job of the offices is to equip you for ministry. So quit looking at the offices saying, go baby, go. And I want you to think about taking up the mantle of service. I hereby dub you saints of God, ministers of God. Okay, can we dismiss this laity and clergy through all the church? I am the clergy. You are laity. You are not worthy to kiss my shoes. Get out of here. You are no longer laity. you are ministers in God's sight. You get it? I wish I could just take my time and just lay my hands on every one of you so that tomorrow when you go to work, you don't see yourself as just a nobody in the body of Christ. You see yourself as a minister. Wherever you go, you minister. I find we talk about the things we love, don't we? I talk about Toyotas because I love Toyotas, right? Some of you talk about baseball because you love baseball. I think we need to talk about Jesus because we love Jesus. Wherever we go, I had one of our sisters in the Lord. I was talking to her last Sunday on the parking lot. And she said, I had an episode in the store the other day. And she said, it was bad. And she said, I had to find a place to sit. And she said, when I was sitting there, she said, this guy came up to me that we go to church, didn't even know his name. And she said, he said to me, you don't look like you're doing so good. She said, I'm not. And he said, I'm going to stand with you until you get better. And I want to pray for you. She told me this story. Tears came to her eyes. You understand what that is? That was you ministering to you. You get that? Wherever you go, it could have been somebody out of TBCC. It could have been a First Baptist. It doesn't matter. We're all family. We're all part of the kids of the kingdom, right? You have permission. You should ask first. Don't just lay your hand on something. I'm going to pray for you. You always ask. I remember I was sitting in my office one time and when I was at the senior citizen and I heard this guy begin to tell this other person that he had cancer. And I thought, I didn't know he had cancer. So I jumped up and I ran in there and I said, man, I didn't know he had cancer. And he said, yeah, I've been diagnosed with cancer. It was very serious cancer. And I said, would you mind if I pray for you? He said, I'm Catholic. I'm thinking, I'm Pentecost. What's that got to do with it? God loves Catholics. Praise the Lord. Right? I said, I don't care what you are. This ain't a denomination thing. It was just foreign to him. And I said, I still would like to pray for you. He said, knock yourself out. You know. So I didn't get all holy and righteous and Pentecostal on him. I just laid my hand on his shoulder. I said, God, you see my brother here. He loves you. He's got cancer. Would you heal him? It's just something simple. You know that man, that's been about 10 years ago. He's still living. He was an old man then. Still living. He lives in Paris. He says the body of Christ is edified and built up. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Every time we get together, even if it's at our house, if it's at Walmart, Kroger, when we meet together, we ought to edify each other. What's edify mean? Build up. Encourage. That's God's gift to us. God wants us to build each other up. It says, until we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, keep the unity of the Spirit. And verse 13 says, till we come to the unity of the faith. So again, he's bringing us together. I don't care what your title is. I don't care how you identify yourself. The truth of the matter is we are part of the family of God and we need to come into unity. How do we come into unity? Listen to me very closely. When we quit fighting. When we quit fighting each other and start fighting the devil, we will come into unity together. You see, I don't have to believe exactly like you believe. I'm so thankful that God is big enough that he allowed us to have differences. What's important is the first few verses that we believe that there's one Lord. There's one Jesus. There's one Spirit. There's one body. After that, guys, we can have some diversity. Does that make sense? If you go into a church and they start telling you that there's more than one Jesus, or that you are equal to Jesus, there's more than one Lord, there's a body of Christ here and there's a body. Run, baby, run. Get out of that place. You're not in a real church. But if they tell you you got to be baptized to be saved, that's different than the way we believe. It's just a difference. You get this? Do you know in some churches they baptize babies? We don't do that here. But we commit them to the Lord through a prayer, right? That's what they're doing. Do you know they say that we believe about 95% the same? If you take all the denominations, about 95% we believe the same. Why is it we want to major on the minors? Why is it that we will spend all of our time talking about the 5% that we disagree on? I don't know about you, but I think Satan's got a hand in that somewhere. See, the Bible says there's no chaos in God. He wants us to be unified till we come into the unity of faith, to the maturity. He goes on in verse 13, but he says the unity. Then he says perfection and maturity. Till we become a perfect man. I don't know about you, but I think there are no perfect people, and there are none. But he's saying the word perfect there could be transformed to be, or changed to be mature, till we come into a maturity of faith. And then he says, until the measure of the fullness of God. And in Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. You see, that's the spiritual journey that every one of us is on. Christ being formed in us. Now maybe it's possible today that Christ is not in you. That you have never given your heart to Jesus. That's where you start. By saying, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus come into my heart, live in my heart. But that is not where it stops. The body of Christ needs to realize that's the first rung on the ladder. Can we grow up just a little bit? Can we mature? How do you mature, Pastor? You mature by becoming more like Jesus. See, when I become more like Jesus, I become less like Eric. And you don't know that, but that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Because Eric is pretty selfish. Eric in himself wants his own way. But the Jesus in me prefers my brethren. That's maturity. See, maturity is when I can look at people with differences and still love them. Racism, if you're a racist, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to say you are, if you are, Hail Mary, full of grace, Father, if you are saved, you are a baby in Christ. Because the more mature you become, your love level comes up, your acceptance level comes up. People don't have to look like you. They don't have to act like you. They don't have to dress like you. You just love them. Because that's Christ. God is love. He says that we'll be grounded in the Word. Now see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, the Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, uses that same word again, for every good word. The Word of God plus the Spirit of God equips you for service. The Word of God, when you read the Word, all of a sudden you realize, I haven't been thinking right. What's that all about? The Word of God just corrected you. All of a sudden you read the Word and say, boy, I haven't lived like that. That little conviction that happens in your heart, maybe a verse that you've known all your life, and all of a sudden, the little light bulb comes on in your mind, and you think, man, that just convicted me. I'm not acting that way. That's the reproof. That's the correction of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God helps. He says that we would grow up in all things. The scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature both with God and man. We like growing in stature with God, but if you're not growing in stature with man, you're not growing. If your love walk's not growing, you're not growing. You see, I find that you can be old in physical age and be very, very much immature in your spiritual age. They don't necessarily go together. He talks a little bit and he says, and speaking the truth in love. And to me, that's where the rubber hits the road. You see, because the Bible says in the book of James that he who controls his tongue is the same as a perfect man, the same as a mature man. So at some point during your spiritual journey of walking with Jesus, it ought to affect your mouth. That means the way you treat your wife. This preaching's going to get good. It means the way you treat your husband. It means the way you treat your boss. Even when you don't agree with him. You do not have the freedom to talk to everybody in the plant about how dirty and low down your boss is. Why? Because you're a child of God. Because God is loving. Speak the truth in love. Don't miss those last two words. If it's not loving, keep your mouth shut. Man, I'm going to tell you, if people would just get this, my marriage counseling would go straight downhill. I just wouldn't be called on at all if people understood, oh, you mean I'm not supposed to say it just because I think it? No, you shouldn't. You see, as long as there's a selfish motive, as long as you're fussing on your wife because she got on your nerves or she burnt something or she's not doing something, that's not loving. Now, I believe in very truthful conversations. But I got to remove Eric from it. It's sort of like discipline of your children. You never discipline in anger. You never spank your kids or correct your kids because they spilt milk. All kids spill milk. That's just being 2 years old, right? They're just being a child. You're probably the one that needs correction if you're having a temper fit over that. Kids are kids. Wives are wives. Husbands are husbands. They are going to rub you the wrong way. Bless God, this is anointed teaching right here. Why? Because we're different. So your maturity in God ought to come out of your mouth when you're dealing with your wife, when you're dealing with your husband, when you're dealing with people at Kroger. You ever went to the store and you're buying something and the clerk is just rude? And you think, I think I'll straighten her out. I think I'll tell her she was rude. And I don't have to spend my money here. I could go elsewhere. But instead, you think about speaking the truth in love. So maybe you say something like, I hope your day goes better. Whatever you're going through, whatever your challenges are today, I hope God blesses you and carries you through that. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't add wood to the fire. How about just being loving? How about only speaking when we can speak the truth in love? Do you realize how few of churches we would have in Henry County if people always spoke the truth in love, we wouldn't divide and start a new church because we don't like the color of the carpet. Are you getting me? I thank God we have 200 churches in Henry County. But all those started with division, I got a problem with. Because God's not into division. He's into multiplication. Amen. That is good. Way to go, Pastor. That's good teaching. And then again, he ends with, there's unity in the body, which is supporting, growing, and edifying itself. My body is made up of a lot of different parts. Some are seen and some are not seen. But I thank God for every one of them. I don't want to say to the parts that I don't understand how they work, I don't need you, pancreas. See, if my pancreas quits working, I'm not going to last long. If my liver, which is really unsightful, and I won't show it to you this morning, but should it decide to stop functioning, I will turn yellow and die. Right? I worked as a physical therapist assistant back when I was a kid, young, 19. That's a kid, sorry. And I remember a guy that had an accident when he was at the plant, and he turned a forklift over and it cut off part of his foot, just his big toe, lost his big toe. You know, we had to teach that guy how to walk again. Do you realize how much that big toe counts when you come down on it? That big toe comes into action. Every step you take, that big toe says, I got you, buddy. But now we think, well, if I have to give up a part, I'm going to give up the big toe. Probably, who cares? If I got nine more, who cares about one toe? Say, Pastor, you're being silly. No, I'm being real truthful. Because I find the body of Christ operates that way. I find the body of Christ thinks that they can discard some members because they're of less importance. We don't know what they're doing, so, hey, does it really matter? See, I can't see what part you're playing, so do you really matter? You listen to me real closely. Yes, you matter. Unity, yet diversity. Unity, yet diversity. Don't discard just because you don't understand. I find that the church has been discarding members because we don't understand their importance. The Bible says that every member, every joint is supplying a need. You see, I don't believe people just wander into a church. I believe God places them into a body. Why? Because you have something that this body needs specifically. Now, we may not understand it. We may not identify it real quick. We may not talk about it or elevate it, or we may not put you on the poster and say, thank God for this sister because she's praying the prayer of faith over the whole church. You may go totally unnoticed by everybody in this room, but God notices you. Do you realize somebody prayed you into the kingdom? And it may be somebody you never knew. Saturday night we get together and we just pray for you every Saturday night. We lift up the sick. We lift up our missionaries. We pray for our government. You don't know, but he does. Let's not discard. Let's appreciate, even when we can't identify it. You know, that's why I have a major problem. Every time they go into your abdomen, they'll grab your appendix and say, yeah, you don't need that. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure God didn't create appendix just to let you make your Mercedes payment. I think that appendix, one of these days, we're going to know that there's something that appendix really does, other than being a surgeon's best friend. Okay, Hail Mary, full of grace. But I'm not speaking the truth in love. All of this is about the mission of the church. You see, Jesus has a mission. In Luke 19:10, he says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. But Acts chapter 26, verse 18 says this, that the churches that open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You see, there is a mission for the church, not for Bridge of Hope, for the church body. And it's to reach the lost in our community. And you need to be equipped to do that. Your salvation is not just for you alone. Jesus put himself in you for a purpose. And that's to reach the world for Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Are we winning? I've always wanted to be on a winning team. Are we winning? Come on, stay with me for a second. Folks, are we winning? Is the church winning? I don't think we are. I think we're losing our millennials. Do you know the church is one generation away from extinction? If we had to add all of our numbers up, what would be the average age of this church? 45? 50? That worries me. Where's our 20-year-olds? Where's our 20-year-olds? We cannot afford to lose one generation. Our job is to make sure their eyes are open. God put offices in the church to equip you to go to Kroger and minister to people. To go to your job. He's not going to put all of us on the platform. He's going to put some of us on the platform. The rest of you, he mantles. He says, you're anointed to preach the gospel, but not from the church. Preach the gospel wherever you go. If you're in a plant, preach the gospel. If you work in the hospital, preach the gospel. Lay your hands on people and pray the prayer of faith. You have a unique opportunity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be equipped. Be mature. Keep your lips close. There's a spectrum of Christianity. There's a journey, a spiritual journey. And I find that most people take one step into Christianity, and that's called salvation, and we get satisfied. And I just want to say today, don't be satisfied with just salvation. Continue to grow. Continue to mature. Continue to let the Lord develop you so you can reach others. Would you stand with me? Treatment, go ahead. Treatment, go ahead and come on up. I don't know where you're at in the spectrum of your salvation, in your maturity walk, in your spiritual walk. But I will say this, you have not arrived. There is no one in here that says, I'm on rung 10. There's only 10 rungs in my ladder. I'm at the top. No, no, no. Don't fool yourself. There's always growth ahead. There's always more maturity. There's always a place to become more Christ-like. And that's the picture. That's why we don't look at each other and we don't judge ourselves by how your brother and sister sitting on the pew is doing. You always look at Christ and say, God, how am I doing comparing to Jesus? Not comparing to each other. The Bible says we're fools when we compare our lives to each other. How am I doing compared to Jesus? Am I as patient as Jesus is? Am I as loving as Jesus? Do I control my words like Jesus controlled his words? Am I like Christ? Do I treat my wife with the love that I should? Do I honor and respect my husband? Do I treat my children gently. How you doing? Does everybody I work with know that I'm a Christian? Not because I go around saying it all the time, but they can just tell that you got something. When I was in seventh grade, a kid came to me and he said this. He said, "I don't know what it is about you, but I want to be like you." Thank God I had the wisdom. I said, "Don't be like me. Be like the Christ in me." If you tell people you're a Christian at work and they gasp, you got a long way to go. Well, really? You're a Christian? They sure have lowered the standards, haven't they? I don't think we have to go around bragging. That's the same way. I don't like people that have to go around saying, "Hey, I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I'm this or I'm that." I think we just figure it out. That one's genuine. I see the love of God in that person's eyes. I don't care what you say you are. Are you walking in love? Are you controlling your mouth? Are we walking in unity and yet diversity? Can you love the Christians at TBCC and First Baptist and First Methodist as much as you love the people sitting on the pew with you? You should. Because we're same family. The same family. We are unity. We're in unity. And yet we're different. And God made us that way. And He's okay with that. Will you bow your heads and pray? Father God, I thank you, Lord, for each and every one here today. Lord, I pray for that one who maybe has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And God, I pray today that the Spirit of God would draw them to Christ. And Lord, they would come to you and they would commit their heart to you. And they would tell you that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And ask you to forgive them of their sin and come into their heart. But God, for the rest of us, I pray that there's no resting place. There's no stopping place in our spiritual walk. May we constantly be maturing and walking towards becoming more Christ-like. God, help us to control our mouths, to walk in unity, to love each other, to be Christ-like. God, I pray each one of us would have a solemn moment with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, would you come and end with